We greet you in Jesus' precious name this morning. It is good again to be in the house of God, to worship, to just talk about the things of God again. It just warms our heart and I trust brings our walk closer to Him and our desires of our hearts align more perfectly with His will. And so I was again impressed with the service this morning. Turn with me to the book of Jonah this morning. I thought I would draw some lessons from Jonah. The title is Jonah Could Run. Jonah Could Run. I'm intrigued. I'm not sure what word to use. I shouldn't use a good word. Intrigue can be a good word. But the ability for people of God to sometimes make ridiculous choices. And that's what caught my attention as I read through Jonah again. The ability and the choice that Jonah had to run away from God. And we like to examine his choices and examine his life, really. And possibly we'll be a little hard on Jonah this morning. I believe some people think that Jonah wrote this book himself. And so if he did it, he did a fine job of putting himself out there and detailing his mistakes, and I would believe that would be to his credit. So, but the intent, the goal of the message is so that we as people of God understand the trap of temptation and how in temptation we can be strong instead of weak, and not make, shall we say, the ridiculous choices, or the ridiculous choice that Jonah did. That's the goal of the message, to make us stronger and just examine Jonah's life. Let's read, I think for the sake of the children and for the sake of getting the story again, let's read Jonah chapter 1. We'll read the 17 verses of the first chapter. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. For their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found his ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay, and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. And they said unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then he said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered his sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. As I mentioned in the beginning, I'm fascinated with this thought of the people of God. So we take the people of God. This morning we're here and we count ourselves the people of God. We serve God. We love God. We talked about love in our Sunday school class. We think a lot about God. He is our sovereign. He's the creator. He sent Jesus down to this earth, and Jesus lived and died and rose again for our sin. We love God. We love him. We're the people of God. And at the same time, there are times where, just like Jonah, we make ridiculous choices against God. Jonah made a ridiculous choice, if I can call it ridiculous. He attempted to run away from God. We sometimes reject his commands. We sometimes disregard his will. We sometimes choose a forbidden fruit. People that love God sometimes do this, just like Jonah. Excuse me, just like Jonah. Adam and Eve made a similar choice. They fell like a solid tree when the serpent came to them and said, "Hath God said, this fruit would be so good. You just can't believe how good it would be." I don't know what all the serpents said. We have some of the things that he said to them. And they fell like a solemn tree for that lie. Moses was told to speak to the rock, and he smote it. He had a clear command from God. Speak to the rock. And in anger, he smote it. Simon Peter, as he was there around the soldiers, and they were questioning Jesus, and Jesus was on trial there, whatever all was going on. Simon Peter denied Jesus. I said, "I don't know the man." And then the maid come out and said, "Surely." She said, I saw you with him. Your speech betrayed you. You're from Galilee. You have to be connected to this man." And he cursed and he swore. He said, "I don't know him." People that love God do these things. King David committed adultery. And scripture says that he was a man after God's own heart. He loved God possibly more than any other man ever loved God. Why? Why? As Christians that love God, it is our intense desire to not sin. What causes a good person to sin? What causes a good person to sin? Let's start in the introduction here. Let's start with the word sin and go backwards and examine it. So we have a sin that is committed. Sin is unrighteousness. Sin is not fulfilling the will of God. It's not fulfilling God's law or his commands. Not fulfilling his will. That's what sin is. You back up a step. What is before sin? Before sin, there is a choice. A choice is the freedom to engage in one of at least two courses of action. I can do this or I can do this. That's a choice. So before the sin is the freedom to engage in one of at least two courses of action. What is before the choice? Well, before the choice, there is a temptation. And the temptation, let's say, is the realization of an alternate route to God's will. An alternate route. There's something else that I could do. God wants me to do this. I know I should do this. This is God's will. Just like Jonah, the call came to Jonah, go preach to Nineveh. And the temptation came to him at some point, and there was the realization that there was an alternate route. So we have sin, we have a choice, we have temptation. What is before temptation? Before temptation is a call, a command of Almighty God. We could say God's will. We could say his word. What God wants us to do. Christian virtues. The Christian life. The Bible is full of what God wants us to do. So that's a huge subject there. So we have sin. We have a choice. We have temptation. And we have what we know God wants us to do. That call, that command. The first part of the message, I'd like to ask, try to answer the question, in our limited ability, why do good men fail? The first part of the message, first main part, is why do good men fail? Trying to zero in on what happens during the temptation and the choice, the influences that are there. Because again, the goal, the message is to keep us from choosing that sin, choosing that wrongdoing, choosing that going against God's will. Yes, choosing not to run away from God. When we disobey God, in essence, we are doing what Jonah did, run away from God. We can look at Jonah, and I don't know why this morning that I want to smile when I read verse 3, but Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He was a preacher, for crying out loud. How did he think that he was going to flee from the presence of the Lord? What got him to that point that he actually believed that? Why do good men fail? Number one, the impulses of the flesh overpower the voice of truth. The impulses of the flesh overpower the voice of truth. We could say it this way. The desires of the human heart overpower what we know God wants from our life. People sometimes say that, and we use those terminologies, that we have these voices in our head. A voice that says, do what's right. And another voice says, no, do what's wrong. Choose this. We have these voices. There's decisions, and I don't know what to say about this voice. I've never heard voices. I always considered it thoughts, always considered it impulses and so on, motivations. But this is one of the reasons that good men fail. The desires of the human heart overpower what we know God wants from our life. See, something was going on inside of Jonah's head. Jonah got a call from God. God said, Jonah, it says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise. God said, Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. Go there and preach, because they're a very wicked city, and I'm seeing that wickedness. You need to go preach to them. Something at that point started going on inside of Jonah's head. Maybe we should say something started going on inside of his heart. A process of thought began. We could look at Moses when he smote the rock, same thing. And sometimes there is a very fleeting process of thought. Like, I could see where Moses, it seems, when you read that account of Moses when he was told to speak to the rock, he went over to the rock, he was angry with the people, and it was a very fleeting process of thought, but he smote the rock. However fleeting, however long that process of thought is, there is a process of thought. The impulses of our flesh, or the desires of the human heart, sometimes they can happen very quickly, very rapidly. And the time between the temptation and the act and the wrong action is very quick, very fleeting. However, there is always a choice. There is always a process of thought. And so there is a lot of value, and we'll look at some of that later, in conditioning our heart, that in that fleeting process of thought, we make the right choice. We can think of King David. There was a process of thought that went on. There was a process of thought that took him from point A to point B and caused him to fail. James chapter 1 gives us this lineup of how temptation and sin happen. Just turn there, read that quickly. James chapter 1, it's probably verses we have memorized, at least partly. I don't trust quoting them. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, during the time of thought process, when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, in the thinking process, when the desires of his heart overpower what he knows what God wants him to do. He's drawn away of his own lust. That's the desires of his heart. That's the impulses of his heart and enticed. And when this thought process, this lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. When it is finished, it bringeth forth death. And of course, we're talking about spiritual life and I believe even eternal, the eternal destruction of the soul in talking of death there. So there is a thought process. We go to Ephesians chapter 2, and it says it in a different way there. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 3. I believe Paul is speaking to the church here, and he says, "And you hath he quickened," or "you hath he made alive." This congregation, speaking to a congregation, "you congregation hath he quickened. You used to be dead in trespasses and sins. And in times past, ye walked according to the course of this world," or according to the impulses of your heart, according to the desires of your heart, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh. Here's talking about the desires of the heart and the impulses of the mind, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So it's telling us that there is something within each of us, our own desires, what we want to do, sinful desires, are there. And in time of temptation, sometimes we're asking the question, why do good men fail? The impulses of the flesh overpower the voice of truth. Now, I don't know what Jonah's feelings were in this situation. Maybe it was Jonah's distaste of the Ninevites. If you read the history on them, and I didn't do it this time, but they were a very ruthless, cruel people. And maybe the distaste for them was just too much. And he said, I cannot go and speak to those people because of his distaste. I don't know. Maybe he was worn out. Maybe he was tired. Maybe he just had come back from 2 weeks of revivals. I don't know what Jonah was doing in his life, but maybe he was worn out. He was tired. But there was something inside of him, a thought process began, that he says, "No, I'm too tired. No, I don't like the Ninevites." Something happened. There was something going on in his mind. And that's the way it is for you and I. Whenever we hear God's call, we know what God once from our life. We hear his command. We read his command. And when we're tempted, something starts to happen in our mind. We start to process this. We start to say, "No, I'm too tired. No, I don't like that." Whatever that is. And you know what the call of God is in your life. I'm not going to touch much in those areas. Maybe Jonah was afraid. So they were a cruel nation. They were ruthless. I remember hearing someone say that they would skin people alive. I mean, it was terrible what they did. So maybe he was afraid to go. I can understand his fear with those kind of people going to preach to them. After all, they were godless people. They were not God-fearing. And if they catch him preaching on the street that their city's going to be destroyed and God's going to punish them, well, they'll catch him and skin him alive. Maybe he was scared. I don't know. Maybe he thought his personal call was unfair. After all, what were all the other prophets doing? They're probably going on a picnic somewhere. I mean, why me? Why do I have to go to Nineveh? Actually, this is one that's pretty common to us. We don't like God's personal call sometimes, what we have to go through, what he's calling us to go through, what he wants us to do. And this can be a thought process that can derail us pretty fast. It's unfair that I have to do all this. It's unfair that everyone else is free and they're not, and it's not a good way to look at life, but it's something that does happen. So I don't know why, but there was something going on inside of Jonah's head and inside of his heart. Second point, why do good men fail? Our mind establishes a false reality and builds from that. I didn't know what, I'm not that good with words. I use a lot of common words. and probably used too many to try to get my point across, if I could be more exact. But I didn't know what else to call it other than a false reality. And I know those two those two words don't go together. And maybe it's not proper English, I don't know. But it makes sense to me. A false reality. Our mind can establish, it has the power to establish a false reality and to build from that. A false reality allows us a doorway to sin because it discounts or replaces the authority of God and His Word. Romans chapter 10. I'll try to explain what I mean. Romans chapter 10, 1 through 3. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is. The writer is concerned about Israel. Israel is rejecting God, rejecting Jesus Christ. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. They were good people, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, what did they do? They established their own righteousness. They established a false reality. They established a false belief in their mind that they were hanging on to and saying, this is true. This is real. They believed in it. It was a false reality. They established their own righteousness. And it says, but they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Verse 3 especially is talking, is in my mind explaining what this false reality is. Something that is established in their mind because of what we are telling ourselves, because what we are reading, because what we are thinking. But our mind establishes a building block that is false. It establishes, shall we say, a foundation, but it is false. It is a false reality. However, we build from that. This is why good men fail. So somewhere in Jonah's lineup of thought, he must have really believed, truly believed, that he could successfully run away from the presence of God. It says it twice in the beginning of Jonah there. It says in verse 3, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarsus from the presence of the Lord. He's running away from God. Went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarsus, paid the fare, went down into it, and he said he went with them, in the end of verse 3, unto Tarsus, to go with them unto Tarsus from the presence of the Lord. It says it twice. He must have actually believed that he could run away from God. And again, I don't know how to even talk about this because it's so strange. He's a prophet. He's a preacher. He's walked with God. I don't know how long he was a prophet. But this would have been his job. This was what he was doing prior to this, is telling people that you can't get away from God. That's what preachers do. That's the entirety of our job. We can't get away from God. You can't get away from God. God is God. But he convinced himself. He established a false reality in his mind. It was a false reality that allowed him to take a disobedient course of action. Chapter 2, verses 7 and 8 gives us a little window into where his mind was. Chapter 2, verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee, unto thine holy temple. And then he says in verse 8, they that observe lying vanities or false realities forsake their own mercy. At this point, he is in the belly of the whale, of the big fish. He's there, and he said when his soul fainted, when he was at the end of himself, when he was in a terrible condition, he suddenly remembered God. So he had pushed God out of his mind. He had created a false reality that, you know what? I can actually do this. I can run away from God. I can be successful. And I can do this. But God, the thought of God comes back to him because of his punishment, because of the predicament he is in. He says, I remember the Lord. And it's interesting that he basically states in verse 8 that he had established a false reality and that he forsook his own mercy in doing that. He forsook the mercy of God. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, we find another window into his thinking. In verse 10, God saw the after Jonah had preached and the Ninevites were repenting, they were in sackcloth and they were crying to God. And so God said, he's not going to destroy them after all. In verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord. Now listen to this. Was this not my saying when I was yet in my country? And I take it that this was after he had gotten the call from God to go to Nineveh. He said, here's what I was thinking. When I got the call to go to Nineveh and preach, here is what I was thinking. For I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, and slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. And Jonah said, I was thinking that I could get away with doing wrong because you're merciful, you're slow to anger, and you forgive. And I was going to go down to Tarsus, and I was going to run away from the presence of the Lord, I was going to make a loop. I was going to come back at one point, and you were going to forget, and you weren't going to do anything bad to me, you weren't going to punish me, and I was going to get by with it. That's what I read in chapter 4. He said, I'm seeing you being merciful to the Ninevites, and that's why I ran away from you, because I thought you would forgive me when I come back. I thought I could get by with it and not be punished. He had created a false reality. He had presumed on the mercy of God. And that is, I can sin, how is that? And repent at leisure. I forget how that saying goes. But in other words, a presumptuous sin. I'm going to sin, and then I'm going to come back, and I'm going to ask God for forgiveness. Thinking about this false reality, Ananias and Sapphira did a similar thing. There was a process of thought that went on in their mind. They said, you know what? We're going to lie to the church. We're going to lie to Peter and tell them that we gave all the money, and we're going to keep some back for ourselves. Again, they created a false reality that they could get by with it, that somehow God wasn't going to catch up for them. In essence, they were running away from God. We talked about King David. We could talk about the scribes and Pharisees. They had a false religion. They had created a false reality. Their religion was based on the law. They rejected Jesus Christ. Brother Lamar talked about that last Sunday. So the mind is very powerful. We're asking the question, why do good men fail? Why do good men make ridiculous mistakes? The mind is very powerful. And it seems to me the exercise of the mind and heart, or the exercise of the mind and heart, seems to be very alike in both faith and believing a false reality. The exercise, you hear the exercise of that. The ability for the mind to say, I believe in God. I believe in the promises of God. I believe his holy word. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that he died for my sins. I believe when I get up from my knees and ask God to forgive me that I am forgiven. It's an exercise of the heart and mind in saving faith. But there is something very similar that goes on when a person establishes a false reality. I believe that I can do this and get by with it. I believe that I can run away from God and he can't find me. I believe that I can do this great evil and God will forgive me. We go on and on. There's a false reality, and it is an exercise of the mind that is very similar between saving faith and establishing a false reality. However, God is the basis of saving faith. Human rationale is the basis of false reality, and this makes them polar opposites. Just never forget that. Never forget that. It's not very difficult for the human mind to create a false reality. But it's what happens when good men fail, when good women fail, when good people fail. And there might be other ways of saying it, and there probably could be other points. But I want us to remember The impulses of the flesh is number one. The impulses of the flesh overpower the voice of truth, or our mind establishes a false reality and builds from that. Now, I'd like to go to the second part of the message. How can good men be strengthened against sin? In other words, what could Jonah have done different? I'm more interested in what we can do to strengthen ourselves rather than tearing Jonah all apart, although all scripture is given for inspiration and teaching and so on. How can good men be strengthened against sin? Part number two. Point number one, I must always hold God's word in highest regard. This point I've used probably many times in many different ways, not always the same word, but it's still true, and it's extremely vital. The word of God. I must always hold the word of God in highest regard. We must nurture the quickening of Ephesians chapter 2. You that are quickened, who once were dead in trespasses and sins. We must nurture the quickening of Ephesians 2 in order to be always, always, always uncomfortable with the thought of sin. Am I uncomfortable with the thought of sin, with the thought of sinning? There is a nurture that takes place. So we are made alive when we come to Jesus Christ with our sins. We come to Jesus Christ with our needs. We come to Jesus Christ and we are that sinful being. And we say, Jesus, save me. I am sorry for my sin. And he makes us alive, which means he points our heart's desires in the direction of him. He points our heart's desires in the direction of truth. That's what he does. They are pointed in that direction. But there is also a nurturing that goes on from that point. We read the word of God. We want to know what he says to do. We want to know what he says not to do. And we nurture that quickening. We walk with God in the cool of the day. We speak to him. We pray to him. We read his word. So that the word of God is highest regard. Because why? Because when that temptation comes, when the call of God comes on our life, and that the temptation comes and we realize there is an alternate route to God's will, that the word of God comes in quick and powerful and goes boom, and we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I must follow God. That voice has to be strong. And it is only strong as we nurture it. Psalm 119:11 says, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. And I don't know what happened to Jonah. I don't know what happened. As he was preaching, as he was teaching, had he lost the inspiration of serving God? Had he not been taking the word of God to himself? He was just giving it to others. Not that hard to do, you know what? We could read a couple chapters, make a couple comments, but not take it to my own heart. It's not that difficult to do. I don't know what happened to Jonah, but somehow God's word and the reality of God was not in highest regard. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. The blessings and the promises, we have to rehearse them, the promises to the faithful. We must take them in. We must meditate on them, and we must make them real in our experience. And we know beyond the shadow of a doubt, we adhere to them, we believe them, by faith we grasp them, that there are blessings and promises as we are faithful. We must meditate on the consequences of choosing sin. You know what? Jonah didn't get by with it. He didn't get by with it. He made his own life miserable. Miserable. It's good for us to read about the consequences of choosing sin. Because, like we said, in the face of temptation, the truth of God must be loud and insistent. But it won't be loud and insistent if the word of God isn't there. And this is what happens to good men that go wrong, good men that choose sin. The truth of God is weak, and the desires of the heart are loud, and it overpowers. And again, these things can be very fleeting. The choice is very fleeting. The thought process very fleeting. That's why we have to pour into our hearts the truth of God's word. Not only pour it in, but pour it in often. So that the truth of God during temptation is loud and insistent. See, why, as Joseph, we know the story of Joseph, how he was tempted, that woman tempted him there. And Was there a thought process that went on? Absolutely. And it was fleeting. And he turned and he ran and he even lost his coat in the process. And he said, how can I do this great sin, do this great deed and sin against God? It's because the truth of God was loud and insistent in his heart, in his mind. There was a thought process that went on. But because he was full, let's say, of God's truth, he chose rightly. There's another astounding thing as I think about holding God's word in highest regard. I marvel at Jonah. Jonah was able to sleep soundly during a storm that could have turned his disobedience into a literal hell. He was living in disobedience to God. He was running away from God. And there's a part of me that's dumbfounded. At the same time, I know I'm a man. And I study this for myself so that I don't make that mistake. So I don't choose that sin. But he was able to sleep soundly in a storm that could have turned his disobedience into a literal hell. Had Jonah died when they threw him overboard? Had God not prepared that great fish to swallow him up, keep him for 3 days in a slippery prison, and spit him out on dry ground and said, Jonah, I'll give you another chance? But he was able to sleep. He was able to sleep. There is something about holding God's word in highest regard and being uncomfortable with the thought of sin that we should never be able to sleep if we're living a life of disobedience. Let's train our consciences. Let's pour in the truth of God's word that we are that sensitive to walking with God. Number two, I must walk with God and my brethren in humility. Isaiah 5, and again, what are we looking at in part two? We're looking at how can good men be strengthened against sin. Isaiah chapter 5. Verse 21. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. I just had to think of this when I thought of Jonah. He just seemed like he was very self-confident, making his own choices, choosing his own plan of action, running away from God. It didn't seem like there was a lot of hesitation. Very secure in his decisions, self-confident. And so the antidote to that kind of pride, that kind of wise in our own eyes, prudent in our own sight, is humility. Humility is the antidote of prideful self-confidence. I must walk with God and my brethren in humility. Jonah displayed much self-confidence. In other words, are we in tune with God in making our decisions? And in our day today, are we in tune with the church of our choice, where we are a member? Are we in tune with what the brotherhood wants, what they're saying? In other words, let's run it past someone. What about this situation I'm in? What do you think is wise? No, Jonah just went on ahead, just made his decisions, just went on ahead. I think it could have turned out different had he walked in humility and asked questions. His proclamation of service to God while in disobedience is astonishing. It's also alarming. Now, I'm not there right now. I turn back to Jonah. But somewhere in here it says, when they ask him in verse 9, he said, what is thine occupation? The lot had fallen on him. And this is a dreadful kind of lot, by the way. The kind that I've gone through isn't as dreadful as this. He could cast lots, and he is the cause of the storm. He's in disobedience to God. And that was the lot that told him that. They ask him, what is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and what people art thou? And this is what he said. He's running, he's in the middle of running away from God. He's trying to even get further away from God. And he said to them, I am in Hebrew. And he said, I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and dry land. This is his proclamation. He's walking away from God. His proclamation to the men is, I fear God. I'm in Hebrew. I fear God, the Creator. He had this wonderful testimony. Let's walk in humility with God and our brethren. Number three, again, how can good men be strengthened against sin? Number three, I must never allow my bodily desires to be my center of control. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I believe it's the Apostle Paul. Verse 27. He says this, but I keep under my body. In other words, he suppresses his body. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should make a ridiculous choice. Well, he says, should be a castaway. It's interesting that Paul recognizes the very thing that Jonah went wrong on. He recognized it as a danger to himself. And so he said, one of the ways that I want to keep straight, one of the things that are going to strengthen me, is keeping my body under subjection. I'm not going to listen to its every whim. I'm not going to listen to its every desire. I'm not going to listen to its every impulse. Because he said, I cannot. He said, if I do, I'll become a castaway after I've preached to others. As we look at Jonah, Jonah's desire to see Nineveh destroyed, along with his complaint of discomfort, provides a window into his measure of discipline. You know, when he was over there, we read in chapter 4 where Jonah was displeased that God had mercy on the Ninevites. Very displeased. That tells me something about Jonah. That tells me something about him. Why was he? So he was lapping up God's mercy. He wanted God's mercy. And yet he's displeased that God is merciful to another group of people. He's very upset about the gourd that God sent for his comfort, that the gourd died. His complaint of discomfort and his desire to see Nineveh destroyed provide a window into his measure of discipline. He seems to be lacking in discipline. He seems to be lacking in what Paul is saying that he had, that he was striving for. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. The other thing that comes to mind when I think of, I must never allow my bodily desires to be my center of control, all rotten attitudes must be brought under subjection. 2 Corinthians 10. There is something about rotten attitudes that we carry that provide a seedbed for very bad choices. It's because we live, I believe it's another avenue of establishing a false reality, whether it's bitterness, whether it's jealousy, whether it's self-pity. There's so many of those in there that when we are immersed in that rotten attitude, it's a cesspool of bacteria. Maybe that makes sense. And it's just the choices that will come out of a life that is immersed in one of those rotten attitudes, it's just bound to go wrong because rottenness begets rottenness. Bacteria begets an infection. It's just the way it is. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every attitude to the obedience of Christ. We must put away all rotten attitudes. They must be brought under subjection to the obedience of Christ. They are seedbeds that sprout failure. Hebrews 12 would tell us, I remember Brother Steve pointing out this verse. I had never made the connection before, but I didn't forget it. Hebrews chapter 12, thinking of the connection between the bad attitude and choosing sin, the choice to sin. I'm terrible at talking and turning the scripture to one at the same time. 12:15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And if you look it up, it really means and causes someone to be a fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. There is a connection between someone who is bitter and someone who is taken in sexual vice. There is a connection. It's given right here in Scripture. Bitterness, that bitterness of heart, is looking for the fleeting comfort of pleasure, of sin. And that's just one of, just again, it's pointing out that there is a connection between rotten attitudes and terrible choices for sin. Moving on, number four, the last point that I have. Again, strengthening good men against sin. I must always remember God is supreme and sovereign. God's call will come to me possibly, now there's a general call. We all are to live in righteousness and holiness. That's a general call. It's for all Christians, for all of humanity. But there will be other specific calls that he will give to us. They come in different ways. And we must be apt to that call, or conscious, sensitive to that call of God. Because God is supreme, and he can call me to go to Nineveh, and he doesn't have to call you. He can call you to go to Nineveh, and he doesn't have to call me. And we have to be okay with that, because God is supreme. God is supreme, and he's sovereign. He has that ability, not only the ability, but he has that right. He is God, and he will call us in different ways. And unless I grasp hold of that concept that God is sovereign, and he may do what he will, I will have difficulty in life. I will have difficulty in saying no to that self-pity, and no to that bitterness, and no to all of those jealousies and all of those rotten attitudes that will lead into a greater sin. God's will and his word are absolute. These are things that must be settled in our mind. We must also settle in our mind that God can never be outrun. Jonah could run. He could run, but he couldn't outrun God. Neither can we. God is merciful, but does not take lightly our presuming upon it. This is what Jonah did down in chapter 4. We talked about it a little bit. He was upset that God would show mercy to the Ninevites, and he said, "That's why I ran away from you, because I knew you were merciful. And I thought that even though I disobeyed, you would say, 'Well, Jonah, you know, you made this little mistake, but we're going to get you back on board.'" He presumed on it, and the reason God could not overlook Jonah's disobedience is because, I believe, he presumed upon the grace of God. He presumed upon God's mercy, and God said, "I'm not letting that go. I can't." The Ninevites, they may have never heard the word of God. They didn't know what was right or wrong. I don't know their entire situation. But they were more, how should I say, they were more innocent in the wrongdoing. Jonah wasn't innocent in his wrongdoing. He presumed upon the grace of God. He said, "I'm going to sin and repent at leisure." God is merciful. And let's remember, again, this is a part of remembering God is supreme and sovereign. Well, God is constantly in the work of drawing us to him. And I see that in Jonah. I believe that Jonah did make his wrongs right. I believe he did end up being a man of God. I did not do the research. I'm not sure where it would be to find it. But it does do me good to think about Jonah writing his own story and being brutally honest with his failures and mistakes. And it shows me that he probably did have a heart that was repentant and humbled before God. So it is God's desire that we never run from him. Instead, we run to him in distress, in trial, in temptation. Jonah could run, but he paid dearly. And if we run from God, so will we. Let's pray.